People of God, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're at verse 13. We're going to read to the end of the chapter, verse 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 989. It's also on the screen here. So when you get there, or if you're using the screen, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's Word. Page 989 in the Pew Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. This is the Word of the Lord. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you were pleased to speak to us through it. And so indeed, would you, Father, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, so that we might love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? As we come to this text this morning, friends, I want to ask, what threatens to shake your faith? What moves you to doubt or question, or what alarms you, what scares you, what causes anxiety for you? What threatens to shake your faith? Thessalonian Christians are shaken. That's the word the Apostle Paul uses at the beginning of chapter 2. He writes, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, don't be quickly shaken in mind, nor alarmed. The Thessalonian Christians, they're shaken in mind, maybe doubting, they're anxious, they're questioning, they're wavering, they're shaken in their mind, and they're alarmed, scared, anxious, afraid. And with just a little bit of study, it's easy to see why. The Apostle Paul, we read about his and Silas and Timothy's visit to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. They come to the city, they preach about Jesus, and they're very quickly chased out of town after the Jewish leaders provoke a mob and a riot. People were arrested, and the persecution of the Thessalonian Christians in that city begins. And the people and the leaders, they continue to persecute the Thessalonian church. These people, they followed Jesus. The Christians claimed Jesus was their true and rightful king, the real ruler of the universe, not Caesar. And the townsfolk thought that all this talk about a new king, a rival king, that it was a threat to their Roman citizenship, that the emperor and Rome itself would punish them if they hear about this so-called king Jesus. So they persecute the church. They threaten them. They assault them. They put pressure on them to try to shake their faith. And there's more happening in this church. Seems that some false teachers came into the church and preached, or maybe they sent a fake letter claiming that Jesus had already returned or that he was in the process of returning. And the Thessalonian church, they thought they were being left out, that Jesus had left them, abandoned them. He wasn't coming for them. He's not going to rescue them. He's not going to bring help. He's not going to bring justice. And they're shaken, shaken in their mind, shaken and alarmed. What threatens to shake your faith? To cause you to doubt or to question? What causes you alarm, anxiety, fear? What threatens to shake your faith? We don't face the same kind of overt persecution that the Thessalonian church did, but it doesn't mean we don't face threats to our church or to our faith. Right? We're surrounded by competing truth claims, aren't we? Rival claims about what's good and right and true and pleasing to God. Christians are constantly depicted in movies and TV shows as closed-minded bigots, pictured as the bad guys, or maybe, and this is just as harmful, or simply as naive, simple-minded, foolish. It's a form of persecution. It's a pressure upon Christians designed to cause us to feel embarrassed about our faith, ashamed of our faith. These threats, they threaten to shake our confidence in our faith. Other hardships can also threaten to shake us. The state of our country, right? The division, the economy, the shift in values and morality. And then, of course, there's all the stuff in our individual everyday lives. They can leave us anxious and afraid too, can't they? Right? A crisis for you or a loved one. Devastating news from a doctor or from a friend. A hard marriage. A difficult parent, a challenging child, even everyday things, not making a team or getting into the classes you wanted, even seemingly small things, when they come at just the right time, compiled with everything else going on, it's just one more straw and it threatens to undo us. Leaves us questioning or doubting, anxious, afraid. Threatens to shake us, shake our faith even. That's why the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonian church. He writes to a shaken and alarmed people, doubting, questioning, anxious people. He writes to say, stand firm, hold fast. Stand firm and hold fast, he says. He said, Paul, how can you write this with everything else that's going on? How can he have such confidence, such peace and stability? Well, it's this. It's our text this morning. Here's what enables us to stand firm and hold fast. It's the love of the Father. It's the sanctification of the Spirit. And it's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, these enable us to stand firm and hold fast. When life threatens to shake your faith, stand firm, hold fast, because of the love of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning by looking at the love of the Father. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God. Why? Because God chose his people from the beginning. You say, why did God choose them? Verse 16, simply, because he loved them. Simply because he loved us. And this isn't some generic affection from God for his creatures in general. No, friends, this is a personal love. A personal love for each one of his people. We see that in verse 13 through the word choose or chose itself. Now, the Apostle Paul, originally, he's writing in Greek. And this is not the normal word used for the doctrine of election. This word, actually, it's a word that normally refers to taking something for yourself, preferring something for yourself. And you see, what the Apostle Paul's saying here is this. He says, God loved you, and he picked you to be with him, picked you for himself. It's a personal love. It's a personal affection that the Father has for every single one of his people. And I think this is a really important correction to maybe some of our default thinking about God. So if you grew up in the church, I mentioned this in our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. If you grew up in the church, or maybe sometimes even certain evangelistic messages, it's easy to get this impression that God loves you only because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Right? Jesus died on the cross. And that means, right, somehow this cross of Jesus, his death and resurrection, somehow this cross has gained for us or earned us God's affection and love. It's actually backwards. It's actually entirely backwards. It gets the order exactly wrong. The order is not Jesus and the cross lead somehow or earn somehow or cause somehow the Father's love for us. It's the exact opposite. It's the Father's love for his people that actually drives Jesus to the cross. You see, the Father loved us first, before the cross, before the world was created, before anything of this life or world, the Father loved us. And because the Father loved his people so much, he sent his son to take our sin. He sent his son to take our shame. He sent his son to pay for all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our wanderings, so that we might know the love of God that preceded even the creation of the world itself. The Father's love comes first. And it's actually this initiating love of the Father that forms the foundation of our faith. This is what enables us to stand firm and hold fast. You see, the Thessalonian Christians, they were afraid that Jesus was going to leave them, that he'd already returned or he's in the process of returning, and somehow they missed him, that he's going to leave them or abandon them. And the Apostle Paul's reminding his people, actually, Jesus can't leave them. He can't abandon them. He cannot leave or abandon his people because the Father's love is too perfect. It's too strong. It's too eternal to abandon his people. And friends, this is our great assurance. It's the comfort of verses 16 and 17. It comes from knowing that our eternity is certain, is sure. The call to stand firm and hold fast, it's a call to cling to the love of the Father. The call to stand firm and hold fast, it's a call to cling to the love of the Father and cling desperately to the promises of his word. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Jesus promised, he says, I will lose none of those that you have given to me. The Father promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He loved you from before the foundation of the world, and he will love you even to the end of time. Stand firm and hold fast. God cannot withdraw his love from his people because he's committed to us. He loves us and he's chosen us to be his forever. So friends, don't be shaken by any fear of being abandoned, any fear of rejection, any fear of being left out because of the love of the Father. He has loved us from the beginning. He loved us to the cross. He will love us still into forever. Stand firm and hold fast because of the love of the Father. Stand firm and hold fast because of the sanctification of the Spirit. Apostle Paul, he reminds the Thessalonian church and us, the Father loved us first from the beginning. This love drives the cross, and the love of the Father leads to Jesus dying on the cross for his people so that we might know the love of the Father. So how then do we come to know this love of the Father? How do we come to know this love? The Apostle Paul tells us in these verses, the Holy Spirit, by and with the Word of God, draws his people to himself. That's the call of the gospel in verse 14. God calls his people to himself through the word of God when it's shared with us. The Holy Spirit, working by and with that word shared with us, produces faith in us so that we then believe the truth. That's verse 13. He saved us through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Holy Spirit, working by and with the word of God, produces faith in us so that we believe and are saved. And the point here, again, it's that this is all the work of God. He does it. The Spirit even works faith within us. Even our faith is a work and a gift of God. We see this as the work of God through this word, sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means to make holy, right? To sanctify. What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. So sanctification means to be set apart. And the Bible usually uses this word to mean set apart for God. We saw that in the word chose already, right? God picks us for himself, chooses us for himself, sets us apart, sanctifies us for himself. And the language here, it's intentionally contrasting the paragraph that came right before ours. If you have your Bible open, you're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you got this big long paragraph from verses 1 to 12. In that paragraph, the Apostle Paul is describing people who do not believe in Jesus and do not follow Jesus. And he describes them this way, verse 11, chapter 2, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they might believe what is false. Right? These are folks who believe the lies of the enemy, and this falsehood begets more falsehood, darkness gives birth to more darkness, but not so the people of God. Those whom God has loved from the beginning, the Holy Spirit shines the light of faith in their hearts, guides us into truth so that we believe. It's stark contrast to this delusion and lies of those who reject Jesus. Right? The people of God, the Holy Spirit, guides us into the light of truth. And then he keeps us in that truth so that we keep believing and are not taken in by the lies of the enemy, of those who deceive on behalf of the enemy. Right? This is, again, more assurance for people who are afraid of being rejected, afraid of being abandoned, afraid of being left out when King Jesus comes again. The Father loves us, and the Spirit sanctifies us. But note in this paragraph, because this is all the work of the Spirit, because this is the work of God, it doesn't mean that God's people are inactive. Salvation is indeed, it's the work of God in his people, it's the product of his love, it's the work of his Spirit, but we are not inactive. No, there's a response to God's work that arises in the hearts of his people from that very same sanctifying Spirit. Look at verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, so then, he says, therefore, because the Father loved you, because the Spirit led you into the truth, because the Spirit keeps you in that truth, therefore, stand firm and hold fast. Hold fast to the traditions you were taught by us. Here's the response of faith. Hold fast to the traditions that you've been taught by us. Now, quick clarification, right, as we try to use English words to capture what's happening here, traditions here, he's not talking about the customs of the church or religious leaders that have just been passed down from age to age. That's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about. This is language to refer to the teaching of the apostles. He's referring to Holy Scripture. He's referring to the Bible. The teachings of the Holy Spirit through the prophets of the Old Testament, through the apostles in the New Testament, these are the traditions of faith that the Apostle Paul refers to. And here's the response of faith. This is the primary means of our salvation, the primary means of our being set apart, the primary means of our perseverance. It's the Holy Spirit working by and with the Word of God. Right? And that very same gospel which called you to Christ is the same means of keeping you in Christ. So how do we stand firm and hold fast? By clinging to that same gospel. By clinging to the Word of God. By abiding in it, soaking in it, spending time in God's Word. The Spirit called you by this Word. He keeps you by that Word. So stand firm and hold fast. Stand firm and hold fast. Because of the love of the Father, because of the sanctification of the Spirit, third this morning, because of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you keep going when things are hard? You hear this in the pastoral prayer this morning, many here in our congregation, just going through really hard, seemingly unbearable things. How do you keep going? How do you stand firm and hold fast? One of the things that keeps the Christian going is this promise of the return of King Jesus. Right? It's verse 14. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul is just repeating what he said at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1. Right? He says, this is the goal. This is the end of those who are loved by the Father and sanctified by the Spirit. We share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And again, he's contrasting that with that long paragraph earlier in chapter 2. In that long paragraph, the Apostle Paul reminds us that those who belong to the enemy, those who belong to the deceiver, verse 12, they'll be condemned. They'll experience shame, rejection, destruction. They'll be condemned. But the people of Jesus Christ, they will obtain to his very glory. It's what he said in chapter 1. He said, we'll see his glory. Chapter 1, verse 7. We'll see him revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We'll see his glory. We'll celebrate his glory. Chapter 1, verse 10. When he comes, he will be marveled at among those who have believed. We will marvel and rejoice at his coming. We'll celebrate his glory. And we'll share his glory. Chapter 1, verse 12, so the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Chapter 1, verse 12, listen to what he says next. And you in him. We'll share in the glory of Jesus Christ when he comes. All that comes forward into our text. Verse 14, we obtain to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To attain to the glory of Jesus is to stand firm, hold fast unto the end where we will see, celebrate, share in his very glory. So what does it mean to share in the glory of Jesus? What does it mean to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. It means this. It's nature, name, and throne. Nature, name, and throne. Nature, name, and throne. What does it mean to share in the glory of Jesus? Nature, name, and throne. Nature, Peter says, the Apostle Peter in his second letter, 2 Peter 1:4, says we share in the divine nature. It means moral perfection, right? When we obtain the glory of Jesus Christ, we will not sin anymore. We will not even have sinful desires anymore. We will be perfect in holiness, in thought, in word, in deed, and we'll have glorified bodies. No more sickness, no more decay, no more death, immortal, imperishable bodies. We'll share in his nature, nature, name, and throne. We'll share in his name. We'll share the very reputation of Jesus Christ. And this was key for the Thessalonian believers. Remember, they're being persecuted, right? The rest of the townsfolk, the rest of the city, they treat them like outcasts. They heap shame upon shame because they follow King Jesus. But when King Jesus comes again, when that rightful ruler of the world comes again, he will claim us as his own, and everyone will see we belong to the King. We share in his name. No longer outsiders. No longer small, weak, insignificant things of the world, we will stand and be identified with King Jesus. To share in his glory means honor instead of shame, knowing instead of being unknown, acceptance instead of rejection. Sharing in the glory of Jesus means sharing in his name, nature, name, and throne. We'll share in his throne. When King Jesus comes again, he'll make the world new and whole and right again. And he'll rule over that world with us. We share the very rule of Jesus Christ over the world new, whole, and right again. The Bible says we'll rule over the nations, sharing Jesus' own authority. What does it mean to share the glory of Jesus? It means nature, name, and throne. We share in his nature. We share in his name and reputation. We share in his throne. This is the motivation for the Christian. The Apostle Paul says, because of this glory that awaits us, obtaining the very glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, nature, name, and throne, therefore stand firm and hold fast. You see, our waiting for King Jesus, again, it's not inactivity. It's an active waiting. We're not passively just waiting around, biding our time for the Lord to come back. No, our waiting is an active, expectant waiting. And we see that in verse 17. The Apostle Paul prays that God would establish them in every good work and in every good word. You see, what happens is as God's word takes a hold of you, holding to those traditions of the prophets and the apostles, as God's word takes a hold of you, it shapes you. And you begin to speak it, and you begin to share it, and you begin to live it out in word and in deed. This is what one scholar, Greg Beale, he defines the hope of the Christian here as faithful waiting. Faithful waiting. It's living out our expectant return of King Jesus through our words and through our deeds. And that, too, is part of this standing firm and holding fast. It's by living out our waiting through our words and through our deeds. So, friend, again, I ask, what threatens to shake your faith this morning? And in your mind, what tempts you to doubt or to question? In your heart, what alarms you, what scares you, what causes anxiety for you? What threatens to shake your faith? The Apostle Paul calls us to stand firm and hold fast. Stand firm and hold fast, confident in the love of the Father, lived out by the power and sanctification of the Holy Spirit as we lean toward and faithfully wait through our words and through our deeds to obtain to the very glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm and hold fast. Will you pray with me? So, Father, again, we draw near to your throne of grace in our weakness. Some here just on the verge of throwing in the towel. Some maybe already have and don't even know why they're here. Some just barely bearing up under the pressure. Father, would you give us grace to stand firm and hold fast, reminding us that you loved us from the beginning and you will love us still. That it's your Spirit who has called us, it's your Spirit that will carry us. Would you give us grace that we might obtain even to the very glory of our Lord Jesus himself, to share in his nature, to share in his name, to even share his throne. Give grace to your people, O God. Would you do that now as we draw near to your table, here where you feed us, so that we might stand firm and hold fast. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.